Hey Dad, I heard the government has confirmed the new price of our lease renewal.
Yeah, the Singapore Land Authority just got back to us, giving us a 25 years extension to our lease at the premium of 6.74 million. I think together with the GST, I think it will come up to be about 7.53 million.
25 years? I thought it was 30 years.
Yeah, initially we were hoping for 30 years extension to the lease. However, the initial offer only came at offering us 20 years extension to our current lease. The eldest board appealed to the government and we have been given 25 years extension to our lease now. The eldest prayed about it and we think that the 25 years is a reasonable deal and we are going ahead with it.
Oh, then when do you have to pay the...
26 May.
Huh, so soon. But our church hasn't raised enough funds yet and... What's going to happen if we don't pay by 26 May? Will we get kicked out?
Why are you really worried that you don't have youth service anymore? No, the church has been prudent in keeping some reserves all these years. So together with the amount that we have already raised and collected for the lease renewal fund, we will have enough to make the initial payment of the $7.35 million.
Oh, MCC is so rich, man.
No, I think we have been prudent in saving up all these years. However, you know, reserves are always meant for contingency and for unexpected circumstances. So even if we use the reserves now to pay for it, we will still have to replenish the reserve. But more importantly, I think us committing to the lease renewal fund also signal our continued dedication and continued commitment to the church and to our work here in Punggol, Sengkang and Hougang.
Oh, but I'm still a student and I'm not working yet. So what I can contribute is very little.
Why, you're already that poor? You serious? No, I think it is important that your generation and also the newer additions to the church also commit to this lease renewal fund, because many of the older ones in the church, you know, like the pioneers who first gave to the first building here, and also many of the older adults also have also given to the building of Omega Wing. We think so this time around it's time for the younger generation like you and your brothers and maybe even your sister to commit to the future of the church and the future of our work here in this land.
Yeah, I think I can check my bank first.
Not just your bank, I think I do not know you've been saving up all your angpao money. Go and check your cupboard as well.
Okay.
Really? Go and check your cupboard, yeah?
Yeah.
It is quite cringe-worthy to see yourself on the screen, especially you're not a very talented actor. It's meant to be screened, not today, actually. Very good morning, church. Right, since we are on this, and before I start the message, you know, allow me to share a little bit more about the lease renewal. You know, as you have seen from the video, we have been offered a new 25-year lease with a premium of $6.74 million. Working out to be 7.35 million with GST. I know I said 7.53 just now. Maybe it's prophetic. We will raise 7.53, actually more in abundance, right, than what we need. All right, amen. You know, the premium due date is tomorrow. Okay, you probably have a few questions, and I try to, you know, answer some of them before I go into the sermon today. All right, firstly, why a 25-year lease and not the maximum 30-year lease that we were expecting? You know, the government is working out a new development master plan for this area, all right, especially with the return of a big plot of land now occupied by Paya Lebar Air Base. So as such, they will prefer not to offer a long lease extension until the master plan is clear. In fact, the nearby Tampa, which just renewed the lease, I think 1 to 2 years ago, was actually given a lease extension of only 18 years. So we were initially offered a 20-year lease, 20 years extension to our lease, probably to align all this renewal of lease, right, in this area, so that, you know, they could watch what they're going to do with this area in the new master plan before they could be certain in giving us more. Whether to, you know, for us to stay here longer or otherwise, right? So the elders actually discussed the initial offer of 20 years extension given to us, and we actually appealed. It was the government came back with the 25 years extension, and we prayed about it and felt that 25 years was a reasonable offer and that we will take it up. You know, this will take us up to 2050 and also probably works better for the government as well because, you know, master plan tends to be, you know, according to decade markers, right? So it's up to 2050. It does make sense for the government. So it is not sure. After 2050, we will still be here. We'll move elsewhere or otherwise. Or not, but we leave that for another day. We know that we have a 25-year extension all the way to 2050. So secondly, you'll probably be asking, is the offer of 6.74 million or 7.35 million a fair offer? You know, as we have explained before, this is really the favor of God upon the church. Because, you know, last year, the new church land release model was announced in Singapore, bringing down the price of church lease very significantly. You know, for our piece of land here in Hougang, we would have been expected to pay something in between $13 to $18 million with the previous model. All right? And because with the new model, it has come down now to this offer of $7 million. No, when I first communicated this matter with you last year, we planned with a lease renewal premium of $7 million. If you remember, I communicated to you that we will pray, we will plan according to $7 million, and we will trust God for the favor. On hindsight, you know, I should have been a bit more specific in my prayer. Should I tell God $7 million, including GST? So what is the lesson? What's the price for not praying so specifically? $300,000 more. All right, but we really want to thank God for the favor of bringing it down to 6.74 and $7.35 million respectively. But, you know, it's really the favor of God to bring down what would have been about $13 to $18 million that the church would have been expected to pay originally. All right, so thirdly, what is the status of our lease renewal fund collection and how are we going to pay the premium by tomorrow? You know, we have collected and received pledges of about, you know, we have collected less than $3 million currently, and with pledges, you come out to about $3.7 million. Hence, there's still a shortfall of about $4 million, right? To meet the payment deadline, we will draw upon our reserves to pay first. MSBC is a little bit rich, not very rich, all right? But, you know, as with all reserves are always meant for contingency, all right? So I think it's only responsible for us as a church to look at, you know, raising this fund to renew our lease, all right, in its entirety and top up our reserves for what it is meant for. So I really want to take this opportunity to encourage us to pray and to give to the lease renewal fund again. You know, extending our lease over here is also our commitment to the church and also, you know, our renewing our pledge unto the Lord that we will serve this land in Hougang, Sengkang, and Punggol. Right, this is also honoring our promise unto God as a church. So consistent with past practices of the church, we are not going to badger you for money. All right, pray about it if you have yet to make a contribution. As you go out of the auditorium today, show proof that you have made a commitment, otherwise you cannot leave. No, but as you go out of the auditorium today, you know, the ushers, they will have the pledge envelopes. You have lost your envelope or you have not gotten one. You can get one, go home, pray about it, and see, you know, what the Holy Spirit impressed upon you to contribute to this lease renewal fund. All right? Ken, that's all I'm going to say today. I'm not going to spend the whole sermon talking to you about money. All right? Instead, let's go into the Word of God today. When I last spoke to you, I mentioned that I would align my next few sermons to part of the theme that we have for this year. What is our theme for this year? Our theme this year is pleasing God through good work and knowing Him more. You know, I'm focusing on the values that we need to grow in to do good works. So I'm focusing on that part of the theme for this year to do good work and to look at what are some of the values we individually must grow in order to do good work. All right? So the last time I spoke to you, I spoke about the value of generosity. I think how generosity is important to doing good work. Today, I want to encourage you to grow in servanthood. In order to be willing to do good work, we need to have a heart to serve God and to serve others. You know, we can't do good work if we are not even willing to serve others. No matter what kind of good work you can do, right? So the value of servanthood is an important one. Because, you know, God Himself, Jesus Himself, has modeled servanthood, and Jesus was a servant king. Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So Jesus was very clear about His identity. You know, He's the Son of God, but He's also a servant of God and to men. All right, He's very clear that He has been called also to serve those whom He's going to lead on this earth. Right? And servanthood is important to God. Servanthood might not be easy for some people. This is because it requires us to humble ourselves and to serve people, especially if there are people whom we do not like to serve. Why can't we just give money? Isn't that doing good work as well? It is. But I think we need to capture the heart of God when He called us to be servants and to serve one another. After all, Jesus modeled servanthood for us and did not just give money to those who needed it. Servanthood is not just helping others. It helps us also to grow as disciples of Jesus because Jesus instructed His disciples to serve. Let us look at scriptures today and see what God has to say about servanthood. We're going to read a very familiar passage, and we're going to open up the passage and see what, you know, the Apostle John will teach us about servanthood. Listen to John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17, a very familiar passage of Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. He says in verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Where truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Come, let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God to help us understand what He's teaching us this afternoon. Father God, we want to thank You, Father, for the wonderful privilege to be gathered as a spiritual family to worship You in Your presence. Father God, we want to acknowledge Your presence in this place. And truly, You and You alone shall be exalted in this place, in this hall, Lord. We thank You for Your presence. And Lord, right now, as we sit at Your feet, learning from Your scriptures, Lord, I ask that, Lord, that You will open up our hearts, our mind, our spiritual senses to hear what You have in store for us. Teach us, Lord. Open our ears to listen, not just with our ears, but teach us to listen with our spirit, with our hearts this afternoon. For we pray all this in the Lord's most precious name, and let all God's people say, Amen. No, we have just read a very, very familiar passage. In fact, we have seen even in churches, you know, leaders have practice the act of washing the feet of others, you know, to demonstrate the importance of servanthood, of humility. No, but from this very familiar passage, we're going to open up verse by verse, and we're going to see what the Apostle John, or what Jesus actually is teaching us from the account the Apostle John recorded for us. And then there are four things I'm going to share with you today. In verse 1 to verse 2, we can see how Apostle John was setting the context, the setting, in order to bring home the lesson that servanthood is motivated by love. It is important for us to know that, you know, we can be, our servanthood, our service to other people can be motivated by many things, but, you know, Jesus wants to lay it clear that godly servanthood must be motivated by love. Then we look at verse 3 to verse 5, when Jesus points out the most important ingredient in servanthood, and that is humility. We're going to talk about how humility is important, is required in servanthood. Thirdly, you know, now, you know, we, after the call to the disciples to be servants, the question is, who are we to serve? Who are we then also as a disciple of Jesus to serve? Let us look at that from verse 6 to 11. And finally, from verse 12 to 17, I want to talk a little bit more about servanthood and sonship. I'll cover that later. So let's look at verse 1 to verse 2. Servanthood motivated by love. You know, verse 1 describes the setting of this event, of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And that was before the Passover festival. It was not just another significant Jewish festival. In fact, the Passover is the most holy festival celebrated by the Jews. It was not just another Passover. It was Jesus' last Passover on earth. And he was about to become the lamb who will be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. So that was the setting, right? That verse 1 laid for us. And verse 2 then emphasized the significance of what was going to take place shortly in Jerusalem. He said that Jesus loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. He spelled out that, you know, Jesus is going to perform an act that demonstrates this ultimate love for the world, for mankind, that is going to the cross on our behalf. It was with this reminder of Jesus' love for his disciples and for us that he taught the disciples about servanthood. John had to remind us that Jesus loved the world, Jesus loved the disciples, Jesus loved us, and it was in that setting that Jesus demonstrated the importance of servanthood. That setting was so apt for Jesus to teach his disciples about servanthood because servanthood must be motivated by love. Of course, we can serve even when there's no love. We can serve NS and hate NS. A lot of people laugh. I hope it's not the guys who are laughing, right? You can do so. You can serve NS and not love NS because you're obligated by law to serve. You can serve your company and not love your job because you are motivated by money and survival. You can even serve the church and be disgruntled because you can do so purely out of expectation of others on you to serve as a member of the church. But Jesus was teaching us that true servanthood must be motivated by love. Jesus came down from glory as the Son of God to become a servant because he loves the Father and the people he came to redeem. That was what verse 2 is telling us. Not only that he loved the Father, he loved the Father enough to obey him, he loved the world to come down to earth to serve us because his servanthood was motivated by his love for us and for the Father. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples even though he was the teacher because he loved them and wanted to teach them the importance of servanthood. You know, just as the Apostle John reminded us of Jesus' love in verse 1 to verse 2 before he recorded the account of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, I believe that the Apostle John also wanted to remind us that servanthood must be motivated by love. One is the basis of our service to other people. Why are we serving the church? Is it because it is the correct thing to do? Why do we do community pastoring? Is it because your leaders said so? Why do we serve our bosses? Is it just because of the money? Why do we serve NS? Is it because we have no choice? Or is it because we love our country? I think today is a good time for us to reflect on why we serve. And I'm not just talking about serving in church, but serving the people in your life. Why do we serve? To scope our reflection, servanthood is not just applied to our responsibilities in church. We can reflect on why we serve God. We can reflect on why we serve or do not serve the community. We can reflect on why we serve our family and our friends. We can reflect on why we serve our companies and our workplaces. We can reflect on why we serve or do not serve our country. I hope we take time to reflect and apply the lessons that we're talking about today in all these areas and places where we serve. You know, there are many pre-Christians who are humbly volunteering and serving the community in many ways. Hence, I need to state clear that it is not only the Christians who serve. There are many pre-Christians who actually are serving the community, serving others humbly. But Christians must serve God and others because Jesus has instructed us to do so. So it is not just the Christians who are serving. There are many pre-Christians who serve. But I'm telling you that we Christians, must learn to serve because that is the instruction and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me qualify one more thing before we continue. And our service to God and others must be according to what we can and not purely by the absolute amount that we do. For example, if you are senior and mobility is limited, you can't be running around, you know, with the youth in the youth church, and that's understandable. During community pastoring work, many of our seniors cannot take on many units and climb the stairs, up and down the stairs. But it is always so inspiring to see them serving according to their ability, because you can see their heart of service. You know, we used to have a youth leader who was then a young mother. You know, I get so inspired when I see her joining the youth activities with her baby slung to her in the harness, you know. She will go to enjoy all the activities. She will come to the altar area over here praying for the young people with her baby slung to her. That is the heart of a servant. Now, some friends and I volunteered at a charity, you know, that cooks and delivers food to the needy some time back. And I remember we went with our young children then in tow. The adults would do the heavy lifting, but it was inspiring to see the little children doing their little part according to their abilities, packing food, performing, you know, other basic chores. You know, I believe that God does not quantify our servanthood by how much we do in absolute terms, but if we serve according to what we can do. It is the heart of the servant that God wants us to have and display. Now that we have qualified that and understand that true servanthood must be motivated by love, let us look at verse 3 to verse 5 and see what Jesus teach about what I feel is the most important ingredient in servanthood. What is the most important thing which I feel is that we need in order to serve? We need ability. We need availability. But the most important thing that we need in servanthood is humility. You know, this might be a hard truth to admit to, but for many people, the unwillingness to humble ourselves can make us unwilling to serve others. We have people who decided to move on from our church because they cannot bring themselves to go to the community and behave like a salesman, you know, and get rejected. This is what they say. On the other hand, I see some of our members, doctors, businessmen, bosses, willing to humble themselves, going out to the community to be salesmen for Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most prestigious military academies in the world is the Royal Military Academy of Sandhurst in the UK. Sandhurst has the motto of serve to lead. I always taught that it was a beautiful representation of the role of leadership. Because leadership is not to lord over those that you lead, but to serve also those whom you are called to lead. Only when we learn this truth that that leaders can truly lead. It is not just a secular motto. There is a biblical truth to this. From Mark 10:42, we will read that verse later. So I had an ex-senior who was a Sandhurst graduate, who then later became one of our top generals and ministers. Don't try to figure out which one. There are a few of them. Right? I had the privilege of observing him and his counterpart in the same unit. You know, he was a top scholar who was obviously groomed for great things at that young age. And he's really a very humble person. His counterpart was a proud, nobody who always tried to behave like a somebody. You know, this senior made efforts to understand the needs of the people whom he led, many of whom were what we call the Hokkien Pings during those days. You know, he will go down there, understand, talk to them, you know, even though he's really groomed for great things. And his counterpart was always high and mighty, boasting how, you know, he had joined the military as a non-graduate and that now he's doing his part-time master's. One was able to humble himself to serve those he led when he had many reasons to boast. The other was always trying to elevate himself when he did not have many things to boast. You know, he will always make demands to blame his subordinates when things go wrong. One was a leader who chose to serve. The other was neither a servant nor a leader. See, leaders must learn to be servants, and servanthood requires humility. Am I describing a unique and an isolated example? Let us go back to verse 3 to 5 of our passage today. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. You know, in the next few verses, we see how Jesus, the Son of God, came from glory to servanthood. Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who was willing to humble himself to be a servant. Verse 3 reminded us that the Father had put all things under Jesus' power, and Jesus knew it. Jesus is the Son of God who came down to earth, and the verse says that he is returning. He will be returning, and he returned to God. Jesus knew then. Jesus understood his sonship and his authority, the authority that he wields here on earth and in the heavens. But yet, he chose to be a servant. Jesus was willing to lay aside his majesty and his glory as the Son of God to serve his disciples. That is ultimate humility. Verse 4 then says, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. The verse tells us that Jesus took off his outer clothing and prepared himself to wash the feet of the disciples. See, Jesus was not only willing to lay aside his majesty, Jesus was also willing to lay aside his dignity to serve. He not only lay aside his majesty because he's the Son of God, but he was willing to take off his outer clothing and serve his disciples. He was willing to lay aside his dignity even to serve. And verse 5, it says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. See, in Jewish culture, the act of feet washing was important. Travelers in those days and culture walked in sandy terrain, and hence feet were usually washed before entering a house, what more before a meal. A host will usually provide this as an act of hospitality and kindness, symbolizing treating their guests with dignity and respect. This act is, however, usually performed by servants and slaves. Hence, when Jesus performed the act of washing his disciples' feet, he was signaling that he was willing to lay aside his majesty and his dignity to treat his disciples with dignity and respect. The ones whom he served, he treat them with dignity and respect at the expense of his majesty and dignity instead. He was teaching his disciples and us as well the importance of humility in servanthood. He was teaching his disciples and us that servanthood requires humility. This is our Lord, the Son, who chose to be a servant. He stepped down from glory willingly to serve. But how about the disciples? I want to turn your attention now to Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. We're going to read that because I want to contrast the two passages, you know, to see Jesus as a God who was willing to come down to glory, to servanthood. But instead, we will see whether the disciples was willing to also to be servants, or instead how they treat, you know, how they look at servanthood, right? Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. It says, Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the Son of God, traded his glory for servanthood. But from the passage, we can see in contrast, James and John, his disciples, were concerned with glory more than servanthood. You see the contrast? Our Lord traded his glory for servanthood, whereas his disciples were more concerned with glory than servanthood. In verse 37, they asked to sit at the seats of honor with Jesus. In verse 41, when the other 10 disciples heard about it, say that they were indignant with James, you know, and John. In fact, they were upset. I presume it was partly because they have also hoped for these positions of honor themselves. What did Jesus teach them instead? Verse 44, he says, he called them together. You know, those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus then mentioned the rulers of the Gentile who lord over the Gentiles. See, this is the tendency of many human beings, not just James and John. We like to be in positions of power and honor where we can rule over others because it represents, you know, status and power. This represents one of the biggest challenges that we mankind have towards servanthood. The world sees being served by others as a reflection of power or position and status. Servants are seen as lowly in status, while having many servants demonstrate your higher social status. You see, in Indonesia, there is an interesting social phenomenon. You know, it is common to see the rich having many servants. You know, they have drivers, security personnel, cleaners, cooks, nannies, you know, for the children. In fact, you know, it is quite common to see each child having his own or her own nanny to himself or herself, you know. So often you see when a big car pulls alongside, right, and the car door opens, then you will see this very interesting scene. And one nanny will come out, followed by one child. Then another nanny will come out, followed by the next child. And you'll see, you know, this taking place, all right? And even among the servants, there's hierarchy. The nannies behave in a superior manner to the general servants, right? But the interesting phenomenon takes place during the Lebaran holiday, which is their new year, right? You know, during this period, the Indonesians return to the kampongs to celebrate the new year. And on this mass travel is called mudik, right? The people who are most stressed during this period, you know who are they? The rich ones. Why? Because they lose all their servants, their drivers, all go back to the kampong. And who become the servants? They. All right? So what do? They either travel overseas or they check themselves in the hotels. Why? No servants, but go to the hotel, at least got people serve you. All right? Take care of you and cook for you. Really, I'm not joking with you. All right? During this period, the hotel prices, right, shoot up the roof and the hotels are all full. Right? At least in Jakarta. So when I ask my friends, you know, of course the rich ones, right, I ask them why they do that. They told me two things. Firstly, they really do not know how to do housework or look after the children. All right? Secondly, it's very telling. They say that, you know, it is not befitting of the status to clean their homes like servants or walk around the malls with their young children like their nannies. See, the world sees servanthood as humiliating and subjecting themselves to a low position. But Jesus is saying otherwise. Now, I must qualify that this phenomenon in Indonesia is beginning to change among the younger generation, right? You begin to see the change in their attitude. But, you know, you see this familiar scenario enough, right? And for the record, I don't have many servants, okay? In case you wonder. What am I trying to say? Servanthood requires humility. But our resistance to being seen as lowly can prevent us from wanting to serve others. What did Jesus teach about servanthood and glory instead? He says in verse 43 to 44, is it not so with you? Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus that taught that if you want to be great, you must first learn to be a servant, and even a slave. If we learn to serve in humility, although we may not get the glory here on earth, but the promise for us is a future glory. This is what this is when we receive the honor of being praised by God and His good and faithful servants. You will realize that is in the greatest praise that the Lord has for us when we reach heaven, that we will be called good and faithful servants. Servanthood is the way to future glory in God, even if we do not get the recognition and the glory here on earth as a servant. And Jesus made it very clear, His emphasis on servanthood, when He says in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus stepped down from glory to servanthood in humility. We can step up to future glory when we learn to serve in humility. We can step up to future glory when we learn to serve in humility. You know, many of you serve in humility despite your secular achievements and status. Many of you are bosses, managers, directors, yet you serve the church and the community with humility. You choose to put aside your pride and go out to the community, even when sometimes people are not appreciative and even slam the door on you as if you are a persistent and irritating salesperson. To you, I declare the Lord's affirmation over your humility and your servanthood. The greatest honor is in store for you, good and faithful servants. For some of us who are still struggling to bring ourselves to serve others in the church or in a community, may the Lord touch our hearts today to follow His example. Because Jesus made it clear with His words and actions that we are great when we serve. Now that we have spoken much about humility and serving others, let us move on to the next thing that we're going to talk about, all right, from verse 6 to 11, about who we are to serve. We know the Lord has called us to be servants, to servanthood, but who are we to serve? Now let's look at the next five verses. One key character in the passage was Simon Peter. Jesus washed his feet, and Simon Peter initially refused to have his feet washed because he respected Jesus as his Lord. Now let's look at Simon, the character of Simon Peter, and ask ourselves, who are the Simon Peters in our lives? Now, Simon Peter respected Jesus as the Lord. That was why he referred to Jesus as the Lord in verse 6 when he told Jesus that, you know, he should not wash his feet. Who are the Simon Peters to us? Is Simon Peter loved Jesus and is known as one of the disciples who was close to Jesus? The Simon Peters in our lives are those whom, you know, who are close to us and whom we love. There are those who love us dearly also. And to these ones, to these Simon Peters in our lives, we are called to serve. I think we have very few issues with being willing to serve those whom we love and are close to. Our family members, our close friends. We got no problems serving these ones. Nonetheless, I want to raise a note of caution that sometimes we can take the service of people close to us for granted. We can sometimes expect our family members and close friends to serve us without acknowledging and appreciating them enough. We must learn to appreciate these ones, these Simon Peters in our lives even more. If your husband, wife, father or mother is seated beside you right now, turn to him or her and say, thank you for serving me and loving me. Come on. And tell him or her again, keep on serving me so that I can continue to appreciate you. You all paiseh to say. First service, I'll say very loud. You know, the second statement. First statement, I'm all... Second statement, all very gung-ho in saying that. But let us learn. Learn to serve those whom we love. And let us learn to appreciate the service of those who love us. Let us move on. Who else was in the account? Did Jesus just wash the feet of Simon Peter? Not just that, right? Who else got their feet washed? The other disciples, isn't it? You realize that, you know, the other disciples also have their feet washed, although the account recorded a conversation between Simon Peter and Jesus. In fact, Simon Peter was not the first disciple who had his feet washed by Jesus, because verse 6 says when he came to Simon Peter, indicating that, you know, he had already washed the feet of some other disciples before Simon Peter. But why? Why was there a lack of response or acknowledgement from them? Perhaps they were shocked and did not know how to respond. Perhaps others, having watched the first few disciples having their feet washed, just felt that this was the normal thing to do. You know, sometimes people whom we serve can be oblivious to our service and do not show appreciation like the other disciples to Jesus. At least it was not recorded in their account. Sometimes people whom we serve can be oblivious to our service and do not show appreciation. But Jesus showed that we are also to serve these ones too. We do not just serve people whom we appreciate. How many of us get frustrated when we go to our CP blocks and see the residents inside the house, yet they refuse to acknowledge us or even come to the door? What did Jesus say that we should do? Serve them. How many of you have experienced residents who will just take your gift and do not even say a word of thanks, as if it was only expected of you to give them the gift? What would Jesus say that we should do? Serve them. How many of you get irritated when you hold the lift for others and they go out of the lift without even saying thanks to you? Irritated, right? I know my wife is very irritated with this one. You know, then she will always say thank you to them instead, you know. Okay. Jala. Now say wrong thing about her. Already. Sorry, dear. Sorry. Because I know she's watching today, you know. Okay. Come back to the main point. When people like that, you serve them, you hold the lift button for so long, fingers almost cramp already. They walk out one by one, not even looking at you. What did Jesus say we must do? Serve them. How many of us have colleagues or friends who will not even acknowledge your help? What should we do? Help them and serve them. Do you see that? Jesus did not just call us to serve the Simon Peters in our lives. Even there are others like the other disciples down there who will not appreciate what you do. What must you do? Serve them. Do you see that it gets more difficult serving the Simon Peter to serving the other disciples? I'll tell you, there's another group that we need to serve and it's even more difficult. Who else did Jesus wash the feet for? Do you realize that Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed him to the cross? This one is difficult, isn't it? Verse 11 tells us that Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. And that was why in verse 10, Jesus said that not everyone was clean, indicating he knew that Judas was going to betray him. But did Jesus wash Judas' feet? He did. I know this is a difficult thing to do. Jesus was demonstrating that we should serve even the ones who are difficult to love and those who do not love us. There are some of these people in our lives. Maybe certain family members are really quite unlovable. Maybe some colleagues in our office are at another level of being irritating. Maybe there are even church members or cell members who are difficult and unappreciative, especially you, leaders. Maybe there are even people who have wronged us and betrayed us, just like Judas. But Jesus showed us that we must still forgive them and even serve them. This will not be easy, so we need to ask God for His grace to help us. After all, we are ourselves unlovable sinners. But Jesus came to serve us and even gave His life for us. You know, I used to have a staff who really tested my limits, you know. You know, this guy by the name of Roger, he was involved in a very bad accident, and we fought to have the organization cover his medical costs, and we managed to do so. This took place before I even became his superior. But the problem with Roger was that he was not appreciative, not just of me, but even all of his friends who tried to help him. And instead of being appreciative, he even tried to game the system. He used up all his medical and hospitalization leaves, you know, and that come to months away from work, actually. In fact, almost when he came back, when I became his superior, he was already 1 year, actually, not at work, because recuperating from his accident. You know, but the problem was not then, but after that, he will return to work. After he used up all his medical and hospitalization, he will come back to work. And he come back, you know, after working for half a day, he will complain that, oh, because of my back injury, my leg injury, I'm in great pain. He will go to the doctor and he will get a medical excuse for the next couple of weeks again. And this cycle will return, will happen, you know. You know, he will come back for half a day, get medical leave for a few weeks, come back for half a day, and doing that, he was definitely gaming the system. This went on for several cycles. But he didn't realize, right, if you want to do this kind of thing, what must you do? Be quiet on your social media. What happened? He was posting, making posts of him going hiking, going shopping, when he complained that he cannot sit in the office. So we had to confront him and about his behavior. And even after that, his attitude did not change. So we had to manage him out of our organization. But the thing is that, you know, some organizations like the civil service, we are quite kind. You can't just get rid and fire somebody, you know, just like that, you know. It takes a while to justify why the performance is no good and he has to leave the organization. And this took months and even years, actually, to be honest. So, but during this period of time, when we are trying to manage him, I still had to facilitate his appeals and his welfare claims, you know. I did not like the fact that I was serving him. But I had to, out of my obligation, right, as a superior. But what Jesus is challenging us to do is even more difficult. And He demonstrated that. Even to the unlovable, serve them with your whole heart. I'll be the first to admit that this is so difficult. But let us be reminded of the instruction of Jesus. Because Jesus not only instructed us, Jesus demonstrated that even to Judas Iscariot, Jesus will still serve. Let me touch on one final sub-point before we move on to the last thing that I have for you today. And, you know, this is not from John 13, but I feel that this is an important clarification. That, you know, as Christians, we are not just called to serve people inside the church. We are also called to serve those outside our church. When I talk about servanthood, I'm not just talking about serving the church and our community in Hougang, Sengkang, and Punggol. The intention of Jesus is for us to learn to serve those inside the church and outside the church. And Jesus demonstrated that. You know, Jesus demonstrated serving his group of disciples. They were like a cell group and church to him. So, you know, we saw that scenario, right? But in other accounts, Jesus also sent his 12 disciples to minister to the villagers and those who gathered to listen to his preaching. Jesus mobilized his disciples to serve and feed the 5,000. Jesus sent out the 70 disciples to minister in the homes and the villages. Therefore, it is important to know that whatever we discuss and learn today, we are to apply beyond the confines of our church and in the community. Of course, in a church, we must learn to serve one another according to the gifts that we've been given. This is a separate teaching, but we should serve one another in the church. I also want to encourage you to join us in serving the community if you are not already doing so. But what I'm trying to clarify is that this call to servanthood is not just to the community, not just to the church, but in all aspects of our lives, because Jesus has instructed and demonstrated that we should be servants even to the rest of the world, to be the salt and the light he has called us to be. So even in our offices, our schools, and among friends, let us learn to serve one another. Are you still following me? Let's move on to the last point I have for you today. Verse 12 to verse 17. Jesus, in the last five verses of the teaching, demonstrated the importance of understanding our sonship and servanthood, and understanding that our sonship and our servanthood is not mutually exclusive. It is important for us to understand that servanthood and our sonship in God are not mutually exclusive. Our identities as sons and daughters and as servants are not in conflict with one another. To understand that, let us look at the example and exhortation of Jesus from verse 12 to verse 17. You know, earlier in the passage, we saw Jesus taking off his outer clothing and began to wash his disciples' feet. In verse 12, it says that he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Jesus did not just return to his seat. He went from the role of a servant to become their teacher again. In fact, even when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples as a servant, he did not stop teaching them, like how he taught Simon Peter. He was both a servant and a teacher at the same time. Let's look at verse 13 to 15. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." You see, in these verses, Jesus articulated his roles and identities as Lord, as teacher, and as a servant. He is not one or the other. He is all three. They are not mutually exclusive. Jesus exercised his authority as the Son of God when he performed the miracles and taught from the scriptures as a teacher. At the same time, he exercised his humility when he washed the feet of his disciples. He was fully son and he's fully servant. Likewise, we should not be confused with our roles as the children of God and the servants of God. We should not use our sonship as an excuse not to serve. Some people might want to argue that we are a royal priesthood of God and our role is just to minister to God. But God also called us to be salt and light to the world. We are to go out to the world to shine for Jesus through our humility and our servanthood. We are the children of God, and we can be servants of God and men at the same time. Because Jesus has demonstrated that he is fully son and he's fully servant, and likewise, we are fully the sons and daughters of, of God, and we are fully called to be we are called to be fully servants of the Lord and to people. Finally, in those verses, Jesus then exhorted his disciples to do likewise, to follow his example. In verse 15 to 17, it says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." What did Jesus exhort his disciples to do? Three things. Firstly, he encouraged the disciples to follow his example of servanthood. Jesus said that he has set the example and the disciples should do as he had done for them. He is telling the disciples to go and do likewise. We are also encouraged to do likewise in serving others. Secondly, in those verses, Jesus reminded his disciples of the need for humility. And that will enable us to serve others. He reminded the disciples that Jesus himself subjected himself to the authority of the Father. Jesus humbled himself before the Father and humbled himself to serve others. And the humility is important for us to be faithful servants of the Lord and others. And thirdly, in those final verses, Jesus reminded his disciples of the blessings that follow our willingness to serve. This is because God takes delight in our obedience and our service. God enjoys the faithful service of his faithful servants. That is why he will address us as faithful servants when we meet him in heaven. We will be blessed, as the verse says, when we serve. And that is the call to servanthood to all of us as the disciple of Christ. In conclusion, as I invite the worship team to come and prepare and minister to us, you can put aside your notes if you want to. I'm going to release you in a short while, but I thought it's important with a message like that. Let's take some time for the Holy Spirit to speak to us in our spirit man and convict us if there's a need to, and stir us up again. Now, today we have returned to the scriptures to study one of the most important truths in the Bible, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he saw himself as the servant of God and man. He chose to step down from glory to serve and gave his life as a ransom for all. Now, Jesus, through the account of washing his disciples' feet and throughout his life here on earth, demonstrated his humility and servanthood. Jesus also called us to a servanthood. Now, God has made it clear how he wants to address us when we enter into heaven in glory. He did not say that he will address us as good and faithful son or daughter, although we are sons and daughters of God. He did not say that he will address us as good and faithful disciples, although we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. But the words that will await us will be good and faithful servants. That is how much God values servanthood and the heart of a servant. Church, if we want to learn to please God with good work, we need to catch the heart of a servant. Not just serving the church and the community, but also serving one another. You know, serve our family and our friends. Serve our colleagues and our acquaintances. Serve even those whom we do not know. Serve even when we are not appreciated enough by men, because God appreciates it. Serve even those who are not lovable and even mean. Because Jesus had demonstrated that this is what we should do and that He has called us to do likewise. At this juncture, I just invite maybe all of us to take a moment, close our eyes and quieten our hearts. And allow the Holy Spirit just to maybe say that something specific that He is maybe wanting to say to you this morning, this afternoon. I believe that maybe for some of us here, God has been speaking to you about serving, you know, whether in church, in community, or even others in our lives. However, there's some inertia, maybe we doubt your ability. Maybe today the Lord is speaking to you, and that's who you are. Will you respond to God where you're seated? Right? I believe that some of us here have been serving for a long time, and maybe you are at a stage where you're feeling tired, jaded in your service to one another. We ask ourselves whether, you know, this is still the right thing for you to do. Today, I want to pray that the Lord will give you a fresh wind. If that's who you are, will you respond to God on your own? I'm not going to call you forward today, but sit where you are. I want to give you some time to respond to God. I'm going to go off the air right now. Why don't you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Your eyes still closed. This is what I'm going to do. I just want to pray for you where you are seated. You know, some of us, I really, you know, this morning and I prayed, I just felt that there's some of us here, you know, today God is speaking to you about serving Him. Maybe God has, you know, in the past called you to serve in certain capacity, and God is calling into remembrance, you know, this service that He told you about. And today you feel that the Holy Spirit is challenging you again. You know, maybe you're challenged that, you know, today the Lord is challenging you to step up and serve God in certain things, and do certain things, to serve some people, you know, He has spoken to you about. You know, that if that's who you are and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and just quietly where you're seated, I want you to put your hand on your heart. And I'm going to pray for you in a short while, all right? Put your hand on your heart. And just make that commitment unto the Lord again. Nobody else is watching except me, and just want to pray for you. But for some of us here today, you know, you have been serving for a long time, and today, you know, you have come to a stage whereby you are feeling tired and jaded. Even you question whether, you know, this is where I should be. Say, maybe you really need a fresh wind, a fresh fire from God. Today you say, God, I'm at the brink of tiredness, but today I want, instead of giving up today, why don't you give me a fresh fire, fresh wind? And that's who you are. I want you to put your hand on your heart. I also pray for you. Right? Put your hand on your heart. Let me pray for you that the Lord will give you fresh wind, fresh fire in Jesus' name. Every eye is closed, let me pray for you. Father God, we want to thank you for my brothers and sisters who are responding to you today, this afternoon. Know that, Lord, you are not just looking at those hands, but Lord, you are looking at their hearts. Hearts of servants, your servants, God. Father, even this afternoon, I pray for those that, Lord, you're calling into remembrance certain things that they've spoken to them. In Jesus' name, I ask for those callings to come alive in Jesus' name. The call to servanthood. Let it come forth, come alive in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you will not just give them the willingness, but today I speak the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them to do what, Lord, you have called them to do. You get on the hearts of servants to serve you and to serve men. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who have been feeling tired in the service, maybe to the Lord, to the people, to the family members. You see their hands, you see their hearts. That, Lord, instead of giving up, they're saying to you, Lord, give me fresh fire, fresh wind. Now, in Jesus' name, I speak into your spirit, man, let fresh wind, fresh fire come upon you in Jesus' name. Let it come alive again. And you will run and not be weary. You will soar again on the wings of eagles. I speak that into the spirit man even right now in Jesus' name. Let the fire, let the wind come over you again. Lord, we thank you for your word. And ask that, Lord, you will do this work for us, for you have called us to be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. This is what I would do. I would just invite you to stand to your feet. You're going to sing this response song, a very meaningful one. Let's sing it as a response to the Lord. I'll come back and give you the benediction in a short one and give you some instruction what I want you to do, all right, after the service.
God of my youth, I remember your call on my life to be old. And your love has seen me through all my days. I stand here by your grace. Of a story I have with you, my Lord. I want the world to know, God of mine forever, and forever I'm with you. With my life, we save with a price.
The benediction and release you. But I really felt that, you know, that some of us here, you really want someone to pray together with you to affirm that decision. Right after the service, I just invite you to come. Especially, I just feel that I want to pray for people. You feel that, you know, feel so jaded and tired in your service, maybe to the Lord or to people, to serve your family members. We want to stand and pray for the fresh wind and fresh fire over you again. Right? If that's who you are at the end of the service, you know, even when the rest go, you come. All right, the elders and the pastors want to stand and pray together with you. And for the rest of you, all right, you place your hand on the heart to be prayed for earlier. If you want someone to pray for you, you come at the end of the service as well. But this is what I want you to do as you go out the hall later. As you go out the hall, you will see your leader, you see your family member who have been serving you. You see, you know, the people serving in this church. Go out to them and say, thank you for serving the Lord. Thank you for serving me. We need to learn to appreciate the servants in our lives a lot more. Because these are the ones given by the Lord in our lives. Amen. Come and let me pray and give you the benediction. Father God, we want to thank you for your presence, for your word today. Lord, you teach us, all of us, Father, to go out there and shine for you by being servants unto them. Because Lord, you have called us and demonstrated to us, and this is your example, and this is how you want us to live our lives. So even right now, Father, even as we depart from this place, let the love of the Father, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and companionship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, with you, today and forevermore. For in Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Let's praise the Lord, shall we?